reconciler, mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins, Old Testament people that are past, through the forbearance, the long-suffering of God. And to declare, I say it right now, this time, God's righteousness. Christ fulfilled God's righteousness, that God may be just and the justifier, the reconciler of him that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where is boasting then? What do we have to boast about? What do we have to glory in? Paul said, I glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross. Where is boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what law? Works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, listen to this. And here's the way closes this chapter. We conclude. All that has been said, we conclude. That a man, a woman, a young person is justified, reconciled, accepted, redeemed before God by faith. By faith alone, without the deeds of the law. And then in chapter 4, Paul presents Abraham, our father Abraham. He's the father of believers. He's the one God called, to whom he gave the covenant and the promise that Christ would come through his lineage. He gives us an example, presents Abraham as the primary example of being justified, not by works, but by faith. Listen to verse 3, chapter 4. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. The Scriptures. When we say, what saith the Scriptures? What Scriptures? When we say Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he buried, was buried, rose again according to the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? The Old Testament. And all the way back in Genesis, if you'll like to look at it, chapter 15, verse 6, that's when this is declared first. This is back before Moses, before the law, before the Passover. This is back before the journey into Egypt. Genesis 15, verse 6. It's talking about verse 5 says, and God brought Abraham forth, brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward the heaven, tell the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. He believed God. Listen, and God counted it to him for righteousness. When was Abraham saved? Not there. Before he was circumcised, before Isaac was born, before he offered Isaac on the mountain. Back then, he believed God. He believed God's word. He believed God's promise. And look at now at chapter 4, verse 3. So what saith the Scriptures? What does it say in the Scriptures? What does God say back there in the Old Testament concerning Abraham? How was he saved? How was he justified? Because he left his home, because he sacrificed Isaac, because he did these things? No. He believed, look at verse 3, he believed God, it was counted to him, charged to him, imputed to him for holiness. That's what I talked about this morning. God's perfect, pure, immaculate, infinite holiness. Abraham, right then, is holy. When we believe, we're holy. Because it says, look at verse chapter 3 now. Verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing God was able and willing. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Through his Son, through the blood of the cross, through the sacrifice of Christ, and therefore, believing that, it was imputed. This word is used about 11 times in this one chapter, imputed, counted, or reckoned. They all mean the same thing. Charged to him. Holiness, righteousness, perfect, pure, God's holiness was charged to him because he believed. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, you say, well, preacher, what's all that got to do with us today? All right, look to the next verse. Now, all of this was not written for Abraham's sake alone. We're not studying Abraham, we're studying Christ. I'm not calling your attention in faith to Abraham. I'm calling your attention to Abraham's Savior. So, this wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him because he believed, but for us also, to whom that same righteousness, God called Abraham his friend. He said, my friend, Abraham. Abraham, with Christ's righteousness on, was as holy as God's Son. And that fellowship he had with Abraham and that righteousness he gave to Abraham is for us too. Listen, if we believe, it doesn't say it's imputed to us and given to us righteousness and holiness if we work hard and do our best. We're going to try. Our best doesn't amount to much. If we keep the holy days and the Sabbath days and pay our tithes, go to church? No. How was Abraham justified? By works? No, sir. By faith. He believed God. God said, Abraham, count the stars. Can't do it. Well, that's how many seed you'll have. He didn't even have a son. He's 100 years old. Sarah's wife was nearly 100 years old. Didn't even have a son. And God's talking about him having every tribe, kindred, nation under heaven, a seed, a people, like the stars, the sky, the sands of the seashore. He believed God. Awesome. He hoped against hope. No natural hope, but he hoped in God. And hey, God said, he's my friend. Abraham believes me. He's my friend. I'll justify him, sanctify him, redeem him, make him righteous. Through Christ. And that's ours too, if we believe. On him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's what we believe. That our Lord Jesus came into this world as our substitute, our Savior, our reconciler, our righteousness. And he met every requirement of God, every commandment of God, every statute of God, every law of God. He met it perfectly and obeyed it in full. Paid the debt. Gave us a perfect holiness as our representative. Went to the cross and paid our sin debt in full. And God, we put him in a tomb, rolled a stone before the opening. Put a Roman seal on it and said he's there to stay. No, he's not. God raised him from the dead and gave a testimony to the whole world that he accepted Christ's sacrifice. And I believe it. Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God based on the word. He didn't see Christ. He believed God's word. And that's what you and I have. We have God's Word. And we believe God's Word. We have more evidence than Abraham had. Because we know that the man called Jesus lived on this earth. The calendar tells you that. So many years B.C. before Christ. So many years A.D. in the year of our Lord. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Josephus, the historian, tells you that. That he was crucified on the cross. Abraham didn't have that. We've got far more evidence than he had. Abraham didn't have this book. This book was written after Abraham. Abraham did not have the written word. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What did Abraham have? He had all he needed. He had God's word. That's all he needed. My word will not return unto me void. God honors his word above his name. And that's all you need. When that rich man in hell cried out, "Father Abraham, I've got five brothers on the earth. Send Lazarus back that he might tell them not to come to this place." Abraham said, "Well, they've got the word of God. They've got the word of God there." "Oh," he said, "they don't believe that." "But they would believe one if one rose from the dead." "One did, and they didn't believe him." "He appeared to them, preached to them. They didn't believe him." Abraham said, "They won't believe, though one rose from the dead, if they hear not Moses and the word." So if we can believe this word of God concerning our sins, our helplessness, our hopelessness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his son, his sacrifice, his substitutionary death on the cross, if we can, God raised him from the dead, raised him, exalted him to his right hand, and made him our intercessor, if we can believe it, God says you're justified. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Now, look at chapter 5. Therefore, being justified, being accounted righteous, holy, unblameable before God, being justified, how? By faith now. Not by making a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Not by going to Mecca. Not by praying with your face towards Jerusalem three times a day. By faith. You want to do that, that's fine. But don't depend on that for salvation. You look to Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace. Our sins are pardoned. They're put away. God is at peace. God is not angry. We're reconciled to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, two things here. We have peace with God in Christ. And that's the only way a holy God can be at peace with us. Is because our debt's paid. Our sins are put away. And God is reconciled to us. But I tell you this, secondly, in Christ is the only way that we can be sure of that salvation. Look down there at verse 16 of chapter 4. Back in verse 16, chapter 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end or for the purpose that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's the only way it can be sure. You know what salvation was by works. I'd never know if I worked enough. How would I ever know? If salvation is by doing certain things, how would I know if I was doing the certain things or the right things? I'd never have any assurance. I'd never have any peace. Suppose that some way or other I came to the place where I couldn't do those things. Or my mind was affected. I'd always be troubled. Have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I listened to the right voice? But I tell you, when salvation's in Christ and depends not on our doing or our work, but upon his doing and his work, you can have peace and rest. Cease from your labor and enter into his rest. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him." All his. I'm at peace. You fathers may lie awake at night and wonder how you're going to make ends meet. You may wonder if your job's going to play out. You may wonder if
a recession is going to hit and you'd have to go back to the farm or something. But your son in there, he's sleeping soundly. He trusts his dad. He's committed it to his dad. He's resting. He's not tossing and turning. He's not troubled because he believes in his Father. And I'm telling you this, I'm not tossing and turning either concerning my sins or salvation, because I'm not trying to effect the salvation. It's in his hand. And the Father is pleased with who he is and what he did and where he is now. So we have peace with God. And listen to this. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, by whom we have access. By faith, no, not without faith. We have access into this grace. What is it talking about? Access into this grace. Christ said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall have access in and out. He shall go in and out and find pasture. We have access into the favor of God. Access into the presence of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now are we sons of God. And we are highly favored of God in Christ. Let's go to school a minute. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Let's see what God says about this union with Christ. What we have in Him. Ephesians 1 verse 3. You just put a mark where I put the emphasis now, where I raise my voice and put the emphasis. You underscore it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's all in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. To Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Salvation is not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a doctrine. It's not in a confession of faith. It's not in the law. It's in Christ. In Christ, by Christ, because of Christ. When I'm in Him by faith, I have all that He is and has. We're joint heirs with Christ. So by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the glory of God. Now look at verse 3. But we not only glory in the future state and the future happiness, we glory in the present world. Now listen to this. We glory in tribulation. We glory in whatever takes place. I want you to turn to Hebrews. I saw something here when I was preparing this message that fits so perfectly here. We rejoice and glory in our inheritance and what God's given us in Christ to come. But we glory right now in this present state, even in the trials and tribulations that come our way. We glory in them for four reasons. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He disciplines and chastens every son whom He receives. He does it. So here's the first thing. We know who sent the trial. He did. That's what it says. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. He deals with His children. In discipline, in chastisement, in trouble, teaching them. Now look at verse 7. Now if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. As with son, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We glory in tribulation Here's the second reason. Because it's God who sends it, and in sending these troubles, he's declaring that we are his sons. Isn't that something? Somebody wrote to a friend of mine one time who was in deep water, deep trouble. He said, the Lord must love you an awful lot to deal with you as he does. He must love you an awful lot. He's declaring that we're sons. He doesn't chasten other people. Look at verse 8. If you be without chastisement, whereof all of his children are partakers, you're a bastard. You're not a son. Well, that's eye-opening, isn't it? Fella doesn't have any tribulation or trouble, or God doesn't deal with him. He's not a son. He deals with his sons. So, we glory in who sent it. We glory in the fact that he counts us to be his children. He's dealing with us as sons. He's disciplining us because he cares. He cares for you. Thirdly, look at verse 10. Verse 8 and 9 says, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh who corrected us. My dad corrected me. I corrected my sons and daughter. And we gave them reverence. We respected our parents. I'm glad our parents corrected us. What in the world would we be if they hadn't? Spoiled brats. But they corrected us. We gave them reverence, respect, because they corrected us. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they are earthly fathers and mothers. For a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, according to their own wisdom. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the third reason. We glory in tribulation because he sent it. And when he sends it, he's saying, you're my son. You're a son. You're a daughter. And I'm dealing with you as a son. And thirdly, he's doing it for my profit, that I might be what I ought to be, that I might think right and love right and live right and walk right and be ever mindful of him for my profit. For my holiness. And then the fourth reason. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening or trouble for the present time seems to be joyous. I've told you that, and you know that, and you tell me that. There's no joy in having a broken heart. No joy in pain. There's no joy in disappointment. It's grievous. Scripture recognizes that. Nevertheless, afterward, when the trial has had its time to accomplish that for which it was sent, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It'll result in fruit, the fruit of righteousness. That's the reason we glory in trouble. Now look back at my text. Romans 5, 3. What is this fruit of righteousness? All right, look at it. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glow in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There's the fruit. Patience. Learning to wait on the Lord. David said, I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait. And you learn through these things to wait on him. Patience. And then that patience, it works another fruit, and that's experience, and that's maturity. Experience is maturity. Who has maturity but the man who has experience? There's no shortcut to maturity. No shortcut. It has to be experienced. The Word of God has to be experienced. Truth has to be experienced. And that leads to maturity. And then that maturity increases or strengthens hope. As trials come and go, as faith is confirmed, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, then our hope is strengthened. Our hope of enjoying our inheritance in His presence. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because, now here's the cause of all of it, the love of God. All of this is because of the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. And let me give you a little lesson here. This love of God that Paul's talking about here is not what the general pulpit of today calls the love of God. This love of God is an infinite love, an unchanging love, an everlasting love, a benevolent love. It's the love of God. And it has always been, and it always will be, and it's in Christ. It's a holy love. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Now this love gave His Son to die for us. This love will never change. In Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's for His church. And that love's for His people. And I'm telling you this, that Christ didn't come to win the love of God. Christ came because of the love of God. God doesn't love us because Christ died. Christ died because God loves us. I'm not talking about the world. Every human being in the world, every creature. I'm talking about His church, His elect, His covenant people. God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loved us. He made Christ our surety, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He sent Christ into the world. He called us. He revealed the gospel to us. He saved us, justified us. And He loves us. And He'll never send one to hell whom He loves. Ever. A hymn writer wrote these words. I thought they were tremendous. 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward the sinner flame, that Christ Jesus from His throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which Christ endured, nor all the pain He bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. For God so loved that He gave. You say the world of believers, not just the Jews only, but the Gentiles as well. People from all over the world, like Ronnie prayed a while ago, our friends in Africa and Mexico, Russia. God has a people out of every kindred under heaven. He loved the world of His elect with everlasting thought. Nor will His love ever neglect His elect whom He hath bought. The love of God, that's the foundation of all that is done through Christ on behalf of His church. And that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now listen to this. Here at verse 6. This is the sum and substance of our gospel. This is a summary of the great article of faith. Look at verse 6. For when we were without strength, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who died? It's Christ that died. That's so vital. It's Christ that died. Somebody asked one of them, how can one person pay for the sins of so many because of who he is? It's Christ that died. You remember my story? The father took his son to church, and on the way home from church, his son said to the father, he said, Father, if Christ died on the cross and saved so many millions of people, how is it that one man could satisfy justice for so many? And the father wondered how he's going to answer him. As they walked along, the father saw a grasshopper down there on the ground. He reached and picked it up. He said, Son, you see this grasshopper? Yes, sir. How many grasshoppers you reckon are worth one man's son? You're my son. I love you. Oh, how dear you are to me. This is a grasshopper. How many grasshoppers are worth one little boy to his father? Oh, he said, I don't suppose all the grasshoppers in the world are worth one little boy to his daddy. Well, he said, Son, I tell you this. God looked down upon the earth, and it says in the scriptures, he considered the inhabitants thereof. What's the word? Grasshoppers. And sent his beloved, his well-beloved, the son of his love, down, the infinite, eternal Son of God, second person of the Blessed Trinity. And because of who he is, it's Christ that died. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died. How did he die? Hanged on a tree. You know what scripture says about being hanged on a tree? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. This refers to crucifixion or hanging on a tree. Crucifixion's a Roman death, but same thing, hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. Christ didn't remain all night, took him down. Thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. He that's hanged on a tree is under the curse of God. That the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Christ, listen, what does the scripture say? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the word to do them. But God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does it say? Being made a curse for us. Who died? Christ. How did he die? Under curse of God for us. For whom did he die? Well, he died for good people. And that's not what it says. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for whom? Ungodly. You know, that's not complimentary. And there are not many of us in this place tonight that would say or claim to be ungodly. But I read it this morning. We are ungodly. But thank God he died not for the righteous and religious, but the ungodly. That includes me. The ungodly. When did he die? When we were without strength. When we had nothing to recommend us to God, the Bible says we were without strength, without help, without hope, without God, and David said, at our wit's end. And he came and lifted us out. When we were without strength. But here's another word. In due time. In due time. Whose time is that? That's God's time. But God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son. When everything promised had been made, and prophecy, and every picture had been presented, and the Old Testament scriptures were complete. We talked about the priests like Melchizedek, the prophet like Moses, and the king like David. When all those things were fulfilled, in due time, He came. Died on that cross. In due time. Now here's something I want to give you before I let you go. These verses enforce verse 6. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. What kind of man is that? That's a self-righteous man. There's none righteous, so he pretends to be. He's real religious, real pious. He's holier than anybody else. He's high and mighty. He claims a personal holiness. Well, those folks are hard to be around, aren't they? They're deceitful, hypocritical people. So I wouldn't die for one of those, would you? Not many people would. That's what he says. Not many would die for that kind of person. Yet, peradventure, for a benevolent man, a good man in the eyes of men. We talked about this morning. A man benevolent, kind, lovable, generous, helps his neighbor. Some would die for him, wouldn't they? Man, some would die for that good man, that benevolent man, that kind man, that loving father. But, verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were neither righteous nor benevolent, but sinners, worthless, He died for His enemies. We were His enemies on our part. He loved us. We didn't love Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. He loved us. His love preceded ours. God doesn't love you because you love Him. God doesn't save you because you love Him. You love Him because He saved you. You love Him because He loved you. That's right. Christ died for us. That's when He died for us. Now, here's something that you'll want to see. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we'll be saved. Here's a little assurance for us all right here. If God loved me back yonder before I knew Him, before I heard the gospel, when I didn't love anybody but myself and didn't live for anybody but myself, God loved me then when I was an enemy and gave His Son to die for me. And justified. Now that I'm justified, now that I'm a son of God, now that I'm redeemed, now that I believe Him, much more I'll be saved by His life through Him. That's right. Look at the next verse. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more shall we be saved by His life. What is His life? Well, we might say His life back here when He imputed us a righteousness. No, that's not what He's talking about here. If when we were enemies, unclean, God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, much more being justified, we'll be saved through Him now that we know Him. If when we were enemies, God commended His love toward us, and Christ died for us. Much more we'll be saved by His life now, as our high priest. We have a high priest with God. Therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace, because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. He lives. He's our high priest. Secondly, He's our advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
His life is our intercessor. Hebrews said this. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. And fourthly, He lives as our forerunner. Our forerunner, our representative, has already entered within the veil. So if when we were unclean, enemies, rebels, going to and fro, Christ came down and died for us. Now that He lives in heaven as our high priest, advocate, intercessor, forerunner, how much more secure we are. For in Him we're already there. It's just waiting to what John sang about that last verse when He takes us unto Him on high. All right, I pray that'll be a blessing to you.